scripture again is taken from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, and even though we'll focus on other portions, but I want to read specifically verses 25 through 27, as has already been read, with references throughout the other portion, earlier portions of the chapter. But beginning in verse 25, it says, beginning in verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that as we head into this season of our Lord's Passion, I wanted to focus on the I ams from the Gospel of John. And even though it's not my intent to cover all seven, this is the fifth one. This morning we actually were able to cover two. I am the gate or the door, and I am the shepherd from John chapter 10. Last week we looked at Jesus' words, "I am the light of the world." And then the week before that, "I am the bread of life." And tonight we look at one of the linchpins of the Christian hope and Christian faith, and that is what Jesus says here, specifically in verse 25, that "I am the resurrection and the life." And again, what Jesus does in all of these I am sayings, he is saying in essence that this is me, this is the purpose for which I have come. This is the heart and soul of the gospel, that he has indeed come to be the bread of life, the true bread of life. He has come indeed to be light of the world that has been cast into darkness because of the sin of Adam and Eve. He is indeed the door. He is the gate to the sheepfold. He is the great shepherd who has laid down his life. That is the purpose of his coming. And the purpose of his coming is also to bring us the fruit of the fact that he is both the resurrection and the life. Now, as we look at this statement, wonderful, powerful statement on the part of Jesus, I want to set it in its context. And so, because really what we're doing and where I want to end is in verse 27 with that wonderful confession on the part of Martha, because that's really what that's the grasp of the gospel. But in order to do that, we need to back up a little bit, because Jesus makes this particular I am declaration in the context of death. He makes it in the face of death. And he makes this declaration to bring clarity, not to an unbeliever, but to a believer who has a basic understanding of these issues, but not fully. Even has, as we'll see, has an understanding and a belief in the resurrection, unlike the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. But even that needs to be refined. So let's back up a bit, and I want to begin, because we know that Lazarus has died, and his two sisters, Martha and Mary, are the ones who had sent message even when Lazarus was sick. They sent message to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, and they wanted him to come in order to heal him. And then eventually he dies, and Jesus says that it's purposeful. He lingered before he came, so that the glory of God would be manifest through this experience. So the first thing that we want to look at is the fact that Lazarus has already died. The sisters are despondent, as you can pretty well understand. And when Jesus shows up, it's the interesting thing is the two sisters approach Jesus at different points in time. But each one, when they encounter him, they have the very same observation, which is in verse 21, and you'll see the same thing in verse 32 when Mary encounters Jesus, and that is this statement: "If you had been here, then our brother would not have died. If you had been here, our brother would not have died. He would not have died. Verse 21, that's what Martha says. Verse 32, that's what Mary says. That if you had been here, our brother would not have died. He wouldn't have died at all. That's their understanding. Now, in dissecting that assessment, yes, and I do agree with John Calvin that this is nothing less than a complaint on the part of both sisters. They are complaining to Jesus because Lazarus has died. Now, three things that to consider, therefore, in that statement. Number one, she is at least, in fact, Mary will as well later, but she is at least acknowledging that Jesus possesses the power over death in saying that if you had been here, our brother would not have died. She is acknowledging that Jesus has power over death. A second thing that's assumed on the part of both Martha and Mary, and especially with Martha, because she kind of reiterates this, she sort of assumes, even in verse 22, she says, and even now, she said, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. But even now, whatever you ask, God will grant to you. So you, even if you had been here, he wouldn't have died because you have power. But since you are here, we still know that you have favor with God. And if you want, you can fix this. But here's the other thing that we see. I think it seems to be the case with Martha that she's assuming that the intimacy that Jesus has with Lazarus and with these two sisters would cause him, his acquaintance, his intimate acquaintance with them, would cause him to not allow this thing called death to touch their home. In verse 3, we are told that Lazarus, when they send word that Lazarus was sick, the message that they actually send is, in verse 3, it says, so the sisters sent to him, and notice this message, Lord, he whom you love is ill. They didn't just call him by name, but they said, he's not a hanger-on, but the one that you actually have affection for, he is ill. And we see from what she says in verse 21, as well as in verse 22, that the assumption is because you have the power over death, and because you have favor with God, and because you are intimately associated with Lazarus, your presence would bypass this whole issue. He didn't have to die, and he doesn't have to remain dead. Now you would say, well, that's wonderful faith. That she's demonstrating faith, and isn't that what faith in Jesus is all about? But notice there's a mistake here. There's a mistake here because she's assuming that somehow being friends with Jesus is enough to keep death away. That just being friends with Jesus, being acquainted with him, and you notice that up till this point, she says, I do believe in you, and I believe in your power, but everything at this point is Lord, which is sort of, it's acknowledging, you know, giving honor and respect, but it's really Jesus. Jesus, come see the one that you love. Jesus, if you had been here, then we know that he would not have died. And so Jesus just basically says, well, you know that he will live again. And here's something else that we see with Martha. Martha readily acknowledges, yes, we know that he will live again. In verse 24, she goes on to say, not only does she, but she says, I know I'll see him again in the last day. So she believes in the last day. She believes in the resurrection of the dead, like we confess in our Nicene Creed. She believes in the resurrection of the dead. But she more or less still believes that Lazarus didn't have to die. And so Jesus goes on to say, and this is really what kind of sets the backdrop or sets the stage for Jesus making this announcement. Because she says, yes, I know that he will live again. I believe in the resurrection, and when the resurrection comes. And again, like you said, this is better than the Sadducees, who did not have a doctrine of the resurrection. And so she says, yeah, I know when that day comes that he will live again. But Jesus takes her a little bit, and that's actually what sort of prompts this response on the part of Jesus. Because here's the thinking on the part of Martha. Martha makes a distinction and a separation between Jesus and the day of the resurrection. Up to this point, that's what seems to be the case, that she says, she looks at the resurrection almost as a day that's put on the calendar. She looks at it perhaps as a doctrine that will be fulfilled by God, but she doesn't make the connection between Jesus and the resurrection. So again, look at the way she responds. She does call him rabbi, or she acknowledges him as being the Lord. And so she does say to him, Lord, she says, if you ask, then God will give this to you. And so Jesus said to her that your brother will rise again. And to which she responds, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But you are here. See, that's basically what she's saying. But you are here, and you being here is supposed to bypass this season. And it's for this reason that Jesus gives her a little reminder, and he puts everything in context. And here's what Jesus says. She says, I know that he will live again in the last day and in the resurrection. But then and Jesus says in verse 25, that I am the resurrection. Three things that we want to look at here before we finally close with this new confession on the part of Martha, because what she's confessed before is that Jesus has the power over death, that Jesus' presence or his intimacy with Lazarus should have prompted him to be present, which would have prevented Lazarus from dying. And even right now, if he just would say the word, Lazarus would be brought back to life. And she says, I know there is a resurrection coming, but let him live until that resurrection. And she's made a separation between Jesus and the resurrection himself or itself. And so Jesus basically says, I am the resurrection. So three things that we'll look at before we return to her final confession. First off, Jesus says and makes the point that the resurrection as a doctrine, in other words, a doctrine simply means as a teaching, which obviously at this point Martha had the teaching of the resurrection, but the resurrection as a doctrine is grounded in what will be accomplished in Jesus. The doctrine of the resurrection has its substance and grounding in what will be accomplished in and by Jesus. In other words, the only reason for the doctrine of the resurrection is because of the coming of Jesus Christ. So there is a correlation. So the resurrection is not just a teaching. The resurrection is personified in Christ. Here's the second thing. The resurrection is the resurrection of Christ from the dead is the source of life for all who believe in Jesus. The resurrection of Christ is the source of life for all that are in Christ or in Jesus. Now, in saying that the resurrection itself is the source of life, and not only the source of life, but it is the guarantee of eternal life, the fact of the resurrection and our being connected to Christ by faith. So Jesus is the resurrection, and the fact of the resurrection is grounded in him. See, he has come that we might have life, but in order for us to have life, he must die. And so in order two things for us to be able to experience eternal life, Jesus must die and he must be raised. If those two things happen, If the Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus who was born in a manger, if those two things happen to him, that he dies in our place, then the fact is he will be raised for our justification. All of our eternal life is wrapped up in those things, that Jesus died for our sins and was raised for our justification. So therefore, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. In other words, I'm everything that that doctrine was pointing to. Now let's just back up a little bit so we can see how this plays out. We see it, for instance, with Abraham. We are told in the book of Hebrews that Abraham, when the Lord told him to offer up his son, Abraham offered up his son believing in the resurrection. Now here's the beautiful thing. Two things about what the writer says about Abraham offering up Isaac. First off, we know from the account in Genesis that Abraham was willing to offer up his son, but the Lord stayed his hand. However, in the mind of God, because in the mind of Abraham, when he got Adam or when he put Isaac on that mule and they were headed up that mountain, Isaac was good as dead. But Abraham believed that God would raise him up. And the reason he believed in the doctrine of the resurrection is because of the trustworthiness of God's promise. God promised him offspring through Isaac, and Isaac didn't have children yet. So therefore, in order for the Lord to fulfill his promise, if he is taking this man's life, then he will bring it up again. He will raise him up again. So Abraham believed in the resurrection because he believed in the promise of God concerning Isaac. But here's the interesting thing. The Apostle Paul makes it clear, especially in the book of Galatians, that the seed promised to Abraham is not fulfilled in Isaac. The seed promised to Abraham is fulfilled in Christ. So Jesus is the substance of God's seed promise to Abraham, and it is really through the promise of Jesus that Abraham has any kind of confidence that Isaac is going to be raised, because the seed hasn't arrived yet. All of God's promises are yea and amen in Christ. And so when Jesus says, I am the resurrection, I am the reason. Now again, here's another one that speaks boldly of the resurrection even before the time. Job raises the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? And then he makes this bold declaration that even if I die, that I know that I shall live again and I shall see my Savior. Why can Job say that? Because earlier in his declaration, Job says, you know what? If I stand before God, I don't have a chance. I need a daysman. I need an umpire. I need someone who can touch my humanity and my and the deity of God so that I can be heard before God. And so it was his hope or his faith in an umpire, in a mediator, a daysman. And remember what Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. So the promise of resurrection. So Job understands that he will live again because there is a mediator. Just as Abraham believes that Isaac would be raised again because God hadn't fulfilled his promise yet. So Jesus is the resurrection because all of the promises of God are anchored in the fact that he will give eternal life to everyone who comes to him through Christ. And so Jesus says, I'm not only the resurrection, but I am the life. So the doctrine of the resurrection is not just a doctrine, but it is itself personified in the person of Jesus. And the fact of the resurrection is grounded in what will be accomplished in his flesh. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the source of eternal life, and it is the guarantee of that eternal life. Brothers and sisters, we don't have a hope for eternal life because of anything that we have done. We don't have hope, and we don't have the confidence that we'll be able to stand in that day because we have sent up our timber, Brother Gibbs, or because we have worked and we have done everything. No, it's not because of our faithfulness. The reason we know that we will receive the well done from the Father is because the Father has received the Son who was raised from the dead, who was seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus says, I'm that resurrection. Now, here's what the point that he's making to Martha is understanding that I am the resurrection is what enables you to deal with death. You see, and so he says, notice how he goes on to say this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, he will not die. But if he dies, amen. But if he dies, he'll live again. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the resurrection, and his resurrection is the source of life, and it is the guarantee that for eternal life. But here's the third thing, and that is belief in this truth is to be grounded in all, or is to ground us in all of our dealings with failures and dying. In other words, belief in this truth is to give us stability in the face of death. The reason Paul could say that even though a believer dies, that we should mourn, but not as those who are without hope, is because Jesus is the resurrection. And to die in that hope is to die in Christ. And if we die, at that point, we die. Death for us is something else. I like what Paul says to Timothy, that he has rendered death idle. He has made it, he has revamped it. He kind of rewired it. You know how you used to use the clothes hanger to be the TV antenna when it failed? When you brought that clothes hanger home, it wasn't with the intent of helping out with the television set, but when the rabbit ears broke, you just grabbed a hanger and put it in there and made it useful for something else. That's what Jesus has done with death. He's rendered it idle so that it's no longer a threat, but he's now made it useful for something else. It transitions us from pain. It transitions us from the difficulties and dangers of life and takes us to a place of safety. Here's what's interesting, and here's the final thing. You see, so it does ground us, regrounds us in a deeper reality so that we can face different things. In fact, that's why Paul in Romans chapter 8 makes the point there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's why Christians can face danger without being afraid, because we know that even if this life, even if this body, if this earthly tabernacle should dissolve because Jesus has been raised from the dead and he is the resurrection, he is our resurrection, so that means I'm just going to transition. He gives us a place to wait until he comes. But here's what Jesus does. He gives this new truth to Martha. Now hold in mind, she already believes in the resurrection. She already believes that Jesus has the power. She already believes that he has favor with God. And so whatever he asks of the Father, it will be granted. She's done everything up to this point except confess that Jesus is the Christ. She believes in the day of the resurrection. But now we see her revamped confession. And that's what we have in verse 27. Verse 27, Mary or Martha at this point, when Jesus says to her at the end of verse 26, he says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Notice what has changed now. He's no longer just talking about her brother. He's talking about her. And he says, anyone, do you believe? I know you believe that if I were here, you've seen me at work. You've seen me in the miracles. You've seen when I've done this, that. That's why you're trusting. That's why you know there's power. You've seen me do these things. You've heard me teach. You hosted me after I performed miracles. But now that's not the issue, Martha. Here's the issue. I am the resurrection. I'm not coming to talk about the resurrection. I am the resurrection. You see, no one else can say that I lay down my life and pick it up, because no one else is the resurrection. Everyone else will be called up. And I'm going to show you what it means for the resurrection to call dead folk back to life. But I'm the resurrection. Everyone else that lives and believes in me, they will die and live again because I'm the resurrection. I'm the one. I am it. No one else borrows a grave. I am the resurrection and the life. And if anyone believes in me, if he believes in me, he'll never die. And so here's the question. Not do you believe that your brother will live again? But here's the question that he puts to Martha. I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? Then we have that wonderful confession that Martha says, yes, Lord. Notice again, her wording has changed. And she's before, she said, Lord, this and that. But notice in verse 27, she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. Not just the friend who used to come by. I believe you are the Christ. Now she sounds like Peter at Caesarea Philippi, which is to say, I believe, and Christos is Messiah. I believe you are the Messiah. And in saying that, she is saying, I believe you are the Son of the living God. I believe, Lord, that you are the resurrection, because I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. And notice this, who is coming into the world. Don't you find that to be an interesting statement? Don't you find that? Here she's talking about someone who's there. And she says, I believe you're coming into the world. Because now she is confessing that Jesus is the Christ. She realizes that this is greater than Lazarus. And that the Jesus who is present is going away and is coming again. She doesn't probably have all the details of it, but she understands that there is more work to be done, and he is the one to do it. I believe, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, you are the Son of God who's coming into the world. Brothers and sisters, that's the confession. Jesus is not coming to the graveside to perform parlor tricks. He's not coming to the graveside of Lazarus to appease old friends. He's coming to the graveside of Lazarus to prove once and for all. You see, others he had raised from the dead who were recently dead, but he's coming to Lazarus' grave, who has dead, and he is his body is already starting to decay. And Jesus is coming to that grave to demonstrate that he is the resurrection and he is the life. And everyone who believes in him are those that he will call from their death, and they will be received into his presence because he's the resurrection and he is the life. The transition of Martha is that she went from thinking that Jesus was just a personal friend who had power and clout in high places to confessing that the one who used to eat at her house and dine at her table is none other than the very Son of God, and he is coming again. And when he comes again, the problem of death, brothers and sisters, will be resolved. Paul says he's coming for the final enemy, and the final enemy is death. And there's no greater word that Christians can hear than the fact that Jesus, Son of God, is the resurrection, and he who is the resurrection is the life. And as Jesus puts it to Martha, he says, now do you believe that? And Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe because you are Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming again. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, who is also the shepherd and the gate, who is the light of the world, who is the bread that is from heaven, and that's why he came. Amen. Let's pray.